18. We're in our study on the red heifers. And as we, I think it's pretty obvious we're not going to get done with this study tonight. So as we go along, I'm reading and listening to some other things that I'm finding. Some good, some bad, mostly bad, I can tell you that, on this topic. You have some that take the extreme both ways. And so you have to be careful there. But everybody, I think everybody that I've listened to or read after, at least goes back to Numbers chapter 19 for the first place that this is talked about. And to be honest, as far as red heifer is concerned, it's the only place that it's talked about. There are other places in the scripture that talk about heifers being sacrificed and that sort of thing. And we'll go to Hebrews here in a moment, but in Hebrews it appears as though it's talking about the same thing here when it's talking about Christ. So I believe that's for whatever reason in the New Testament they didn't put the word red in there for heifer, but it appears to be the same type of sacrifice as what he's talking about, is what we read here. There are other places that kind of sort of hint at it, and we'll get to those when we can. Maybe next time we'll look more. There are those who claim that there's some scripture in Ezekiel, some in Daniel, some in some other places in the Old Testament that talk about it. They try to throw part of Matthew 24 in there. They try to throw in there 2 Thessalonians and some other places. Some of that's a real stretch to get this out of those scriptures. So be careful, like I say. As with anything that's popular, especially in the religious world, and when the secular world seems to be playing along with it, be careful about that. One of the things I found out this week listening to some so-called experts, people who are actually either over there now or have been over there. One guy, he had met with some of the priests that are part of the organization that's pushing all this a few years back, and he was over there with them, and they showed him on the Mount of Olives, there's a plot of ground that if they were to build an altar, like they claim, the Jews claim that they have to have build an altar that is within view of where the temple would sit. He said the pictures that the news media has come out recently with this humongous altar that they're showing would not fit on that plot. He said I pulled up maps. He said, I've pulled up pictures. I've tried to compare. He said, it don't fit. He said, there's no way, it's too big. And so I can't remember, he cited a source of where that picture came from of that temple. It's a made up artificial intelligence type thing that somebody has created. He said, it's not even real. Now, that's one guy's opinion. I don't know if he's right or not, but it would make sense that, you know, people have blown this thing way out of proportion in a lot of ways. There are others, of course, who, and if you go back you can look at John Gill and you can look at some others that talk about this. The Jews, in the Jewish tradition anyway, they claim that from the time of Moses, which they're saying from Numbers chapter 19, till or just before Jesus came, there was 9 red heifers sacrificed. That's how many times it's happened. That's not in the scripture. You can't find that anywhere. You have to go to the Jewish writings to find that. That's another reason why I am very skeptical of what they're saying today about this, because we know by reading what Jesus said about the Jews in his day, how they had distorted the law of God and how they had distorted the scriptures to say what they wanted it to say, and it appears as though they're doing the same thing today. One of the things we're going to look at later on in our study, and this will be in another week or two maybe, I want to go back to when the tabernacle was built, and right before it was put together, and then right before the first temple was assembled, was put together by Solomon, and then in Ezra's day when they put the next one together. And I want to see, what does the scripture say? What did they do? What was the process that took place before? Now, we know they did have a purification process for the instruments used in the temple and in the tabernacle. But was it the same thing as what they're talking about here? The reason I say that is in chapter 19, all we read about is this being a cleansing of someone who has been close to a dead body. Now, why is this significant, and why does the Lord spend a whole chapter on this? Well, I still believe that this is a picture of Christ. I'm not denying that. This red heifer is a picture of Christ. And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 19, we'll go ahead and get this out of the way. I wasn't going to go there this soon, but let's go ahead and go there. In Hebrews, let me try to put a bookmark in here where I don't lose my place. In Hebrews chapter 19, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 9, let's just start with verse 1. And we're going to go down through verse 14. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. First thing I'll mention here is, remember the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. Hebrew people. That's where it got its name. These were members, I believe were members of the Lord's churches in that day. They were saved. They were no longer the part of the nation of Israel. They were now members of the Lord's churches. And so the Lord here is going through this book, and you see a lot of Jewish history here and traditions, and he talks about things in that they would understand. Most Gentiles, especially in their day, had troubles understanding the book of Hebrews because of it being written to Hebrew, to Jews. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. We're seeing the process, what the procedure was for the temple and for certain things that were done there. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So even though they were offering sacrifices and doing what God told them to do, this still did not make them perfect. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice, the Messiah, had not been offered yet. The Lamb of God had not been sacrificed yet. This was just, those things were just a picture of what was to come at Calvary. Which, you know, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So basically what the writer is saying here is they did all these things. He didn't go into detail. He just says there was different meats they were to sacrifice and eat. There were different drinks or different washings, different carnal ordinances, he says. What does that mean? They were not holy ordinances. They were earthly ordinances, in other words, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Until what? Until the Lord come. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, at the time that this was written, it's my understanding the temple was still there in Jerusalem. And so him referencing the building there would be in reference to the temple that was in Jerusalem. This is before 70 AD when it was destroyed. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So not only did Christ act as the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, and the burnt offering and all that, but he also was the high priest. He did it all. And partly, I believe this, if you listen to and read it after some of the Jews, it appears as though that was one of the problems they had, is because they were so used to things being like they were in the law, they couldn't comprehend how could the high priest be the high priest and also the sacrifice. How is that possible? They couldn't comprehend that. Same way they had trouble with Christ being the same as God. They didn't understand that. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. So we have the ashes of the heifer. There's only one other place that we know of that talks about the ashes of a heifer, and that's back in Numbers 19. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So here we have Christ being compared to the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer. These ashes of a heifer, if you go back to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19, we see where in verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept there for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. What was the purpose of Christ coming on the cross. It was a purification of sin. For who? For his people. Was, if you read through, like we did last week, we read through this chapter in Numbers, chapter 19, you notice that this was for a certain people. It was for those who had been exposed to death. Weren't we exposed to death before we were saved? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, were we not? And now that he has saved us and we're washed by his blood, where does the word washed by blood, by his blood come from? Well, right here, where you they washed with the where they took the ashes of the heifer and mixed it with water. Let's see. Let's just back up, and we'll read part of this chapter again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and unto Aaron, saying, and remember, Aaron had been the high priest. This man Eleazar, in chapter 3, was the son of Aaron. He would become the high priest at some point. So he's the one performing this. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer. And notice it says, again, I brought this out last week. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer. Where did they get the red heifers that are over there now? They didn't come from the children of Israel, did they? They came from some guy in Texas. And I found out by doing a little study that there's been others in the past several years. There's been some that came from Alabama. There were some from Louisiana, other states. They're always from the U.S. I haven't heard anybody say anything about any of the other heifers coming from anywhere else but somewhere in the U.S. Somebody in the U.S. is funding this thing. Some people are going to say, well, that's, you're a conspiracy theorist. Well, I think you've got a conspiracy going on here, is what I believe. You've got some people who are funding this. And the whole thing with these men that are doing this, their goal is they think that if they sacrifice a red heifer, that it's going to cause the Messiah to come. They think by their works that the Messiah is going to come. What they don't understand is the reason he's coming is not because of their good works, it's because of their bad works. And that's what he's coming for. And they're going to be in total shock when he does show up. Now, does there have to be, I know some have asked me, does there have to be a red heifer sacrificed before the next temple is built? I can't find any proof of that. What we're reading right here, where God has given that to them in chapter 19, is after the tabernacle is built. Now, again, we'll look at that maybe next week. If we can, we'll try to look at more into that. But at each time that the temple has been built in the past, and the tabernacle also, what they did, because in some places it is very detailed on what they did. Now, he says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. So it has to be without spot. Now, I've heard several say that, well, it can have as many as 5 off-color hairs. That's not what the scripture says, is it? That's out of the Jewish tradition. And I'll tell you, that's where it comes from. Because they never could produce a perfectly red heifer. And so they were like, well, let's get it as close as we can. No, it doesn't work that way. It has to be perfect. And God lays out here exactly what was supposed to happen. One wherein is no blemish. It can't have any scars. What amazes me is you see, they've been showing videos of these four. It started out with 5 heifers, and one of them, I don't remember what happened, but one of them got disqualified. So there's only 4 left now. But they got them in the pen together. That's your first mistake. If you've ever been around cattle, it don't matter if they're male or female. At some point, they're going to get rowdy and they're going to get to running and playing, or they're going to fight or whatever. And somebody's going to get a bruise or a cut. that makes no sense to me, why you would have them all in the same pen, but they do. But where there's not supposed to be any blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. So they can't be one that's been worked in the field. The Jews take it even farther. Just like they did in Jesus. And again, this goes back to the Jews in Jesus' day. They take it even further. They say this heifer cannot have been ridden. You know, nobody could have gotten on her and rode her. Well, where does it say that? I mean, that would make sense that you wouldn't want somebody to do that. I understand, but that's not what he said. He says, don't put a yoke on them. There's other things. I can't remember. I'll try to write them down before next time, but there is a whole list of things that the Jews have added to the qualifications for this heifer, and none of them are in the Scripture. What just about drove me nuts listening to some of these people is they don't know the difference between a heifer and a cow. I don't know how many times I hear a guy start talking about a red heifer, and then before you know he's talking about a cow. I said, I'm thinking, you know, get your facts straight first, you know. You can't even get the easiest part of it. You can't get it straight. That just shows you the ignorance that's involved in some of this. And then there's also one of the things we're going to look at a later time also is, we may look at that a little bit at each time, is the so-called prophecy. Where's the prophecy of the red heifer? Some try to say it's in Daniel. Some say it's in Revelation, in Matthew 24, and in 2 Thessalonians and some other places. It's not there. There's no prophecy that says they have to sacrifice. Now, one of the things you got to think about is, who's going to rule from the new temple? If there's really going to be a third temple, what does the Scripture tell us? Who's going to rule from there? The Antichrist. He's going to proclaim himself to be as God, and the same as God, and he's going to rule from the throne of God, it says. Where would that be? Well, it would be in the new temple. Remember, he's the Antichrist. He's just the opposite of Christ. He's a mirror image of Christ. He's a reversed. So, why would we be in a hurry to get the temple built? Well, you have these people out there who think, well, as soon as we get the temple built, the Messiah is going to come. The Jews actually believe that the Messiah is going to be the one that's going to sacrifice the red heifer. That's how ridiculous this is. And there are Christians who are following that. They think because he is the high priest, because they know that even in the Old Testament, the Messiah was representative of the high priest. The high priest himself was a representative of the Messiah. Not like the Pope claims, don't misunderstand, but he was the one who went into the Holy of, he was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. The high priest and actually God himself were the only two that were ever allowed in there. So again, be careful of the things that are going on, especially the news media don't have a clue. I can tell you that. It don't matter what channel you watch, conservative or liberal channels, it don't matter. They don't have a clue. They're guessing. They're following whatever somebody else is telling them. And the majority of the time it's wrong. Just like with anything else they do, you know. But in verse 3, "And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face." So, here's the thing. If Eleazar was the high priest at that point, one shall slay her before his face. The priest is not actually the one that's doing the slaying, is he? It's somebody else. So why would the Messiah do the sacrifice himself? Why would he kill the animal himself? That's not what it says. "And Eleazar the priest shall take her blood." Now he does. The high priest takes her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Now, also notice that this is done without the camp. What does he mean by that? It's done in their day, in the day of Moses, when they were in the tabernacle, they were to go outside the camp of the nation of Israel and perform a sacrifice. That's why the Jews are pushing to do this on the Mount of Olives. And we also know that Jesus was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and put on the cross. It was not done inside the city. It was outside the walls of the city. So that's where that comes from. Those are some things that actually happened. But the thing to remember here is, for one, they only brought one red heifer. They didn't bring 4 or 5. There's nothing mentioned here that this is to be for the purification of the temple. Now we'll look into that later and make sure, but at least in this one instance, in the beginning, that's not what it was for. What was it for? It was to purify someone who had been in close proximity to somebody who had died, or had touched someone who had died. Now, he's going to sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. So right outside the tabernacle or the temple, whichever they've got, he's going to sprinkle this blood. And verse 5, "And one shall burn the heifer in his sight." So he doesn't burn her himself either. See, the Jews, from what I'm understanding, they're planning on the high priest doing all of it. He's the man. He may have to have some help, but he's going to be the one performing all this. But that's not what the scripture tells us. He was there standing by while somebody else kills the animal. He takes the blood on his finger and sprinkles it 7 times outside the tabernacle. And then someone, we don't know if it's the same person or if it's somebody different, it says, "And one shall burn the heifer in his sight." In whose sight? The sight of the priest. Who else? That's the only other person that's mentioned here. "Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn." It's going to be a wonderful smelling fire, isn't it? And understand, they're going to cook it down till it's just nothing but ash. That's all that's going to be left. And the priest, now, some say this is Eleazar because he's the only priest mentioned here. Some say it's somebody else, but whichever. "And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." Why? Well, these are what they would use to embalm somebody with, right? Well, this is going to make it smell good, in other words, when it's burning. "Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even." So this priest this, I take it that this is Eleazar, the high priest. That's who he's talking about, because he's the only other priest he's mentioned here. He's going to wash his clothes, and he's going to bathe himself in water. Notice it doesn't say any kind of special water. Not holy water, is it? But he's going to be declared unclean until evening. And he that burneth her, this is why I say this is a different person, because it appears as though in this verse very much so. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water. Why would the priest do that twice? That don't make any sense. So this is a different person. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe in his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. Why? Well, both of these men have touched death. That's why. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. So a man who's already been through this purification process, he's already washed his clothes, he's already bathed himself. He's going to, this is a third man, appears anyway, is going to he's going to gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp, outside the camp, in a clean place. He's not going to just throw it in the dirt or on a table. It's going to be a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Again, no special water is mentioned here. I heard a guy say today that it had to be water from a running brook, or it had to be water from a spring. It couldn't be water that was stagnated. Well, that's common sense. Why would you use stagnated water for something like this? Yeah, of course you're going to use clean water, but it doesn't have to be from a babbling brook, and it doesn't have to be from a spring, unless that's the only place you can get clean water from. It just has to be clean water. And notice it says it is a purification for sin. That's what these ashes are set aside for. And it says it's set aside for the congregation of the children of Israel. Everybody has access to this. In other words, if and we'll see here in a moment, if they come in contact with someone who has died, they have the right to cleanse themselves, go through this cleansing purification process, just like anybody else would, just like the priest did. Verse 10, and he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Now, the guy who gathers the ashes, why? Well, he's touched death, didn't he? He had to gather up the ashes. So he's got to purify himself, and he's unclean until evening. And it shall be unto the children of Israel. This is a ordinance from God to the children of Israel. If they are to touch death or to come in close proximity to death, they are to do this ritual. And he says, not only to the children of Israel, but unto the stranger that sojourneth with them. Anybody that is part of the camp. Remember, they had people in the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt. Remember, they had other people with them. There were some Gentiles that were with them. There was people from other nations that came with them, whether they were servants or family. We don't know exactly who all it was, but there were other people who were not of the nation of Israel that traveled with them. And so this is good for even them. They're supposed to abide by this. And what does he say? For a statute forever. Well, Why did they quit observing it 2,000 years ago? I haven't found an answer to that yet, other than the fact they say it was because the temple was destroyed. Well, what do you need a temple for if you're doing this outside the camp? Now, I guess technically yes, because the priest has got to be able to sprinkle the blood 7 times in front of the tabernacle. So, yeah, maybe so. But that would be the only reason. In verse 11, he tells what this is for. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purifieth not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. So back up there to the first part of verse 12. He shall purify himself with it. What is it? The ashes of the red heifer. He's to purify himself. No one's to help him. Remember when the priest did this, no one helped him. They did it themselves. They washed their own clothes. They washed their own bodies. And they were good. That's what this man here is supposed to do. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. So, now, whosoever toucheth the dead body. So that would be, you know, if you're having to remove a body from your home after you've killed a robber, or maybe you've a family member who has died in the home. Different circumstances here where someone would have touched a body. Those who prepared the bodies for death, what about them? Remember in the New Testament, the women went to prepare Christ's body for the burial. The tradition would be that they'd have to cleanse themselves. And notice they were to do it on the third day. And on the seventh day, he will be clean. But if he purifieth not himself the third day, then the seventh day, he shall not be clean. So it had to be done in order and at the right time. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. In other words, he's completed blasphemy, right? He's blasphemed the Lord, because he didn't do what he was told. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Not only is he defiled the tabernacle, but now he gets kicked out of the camp. He gets kicked out of the nation. He's out, cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. Whose law? God's law. For who? For the nation of Israel. Not the Gentiles, not the church. This is only for the nation of Israel and those who sojourned, those strangers that sojourned among them. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. So every time, if in today's thinking, you know, if a person passes away and you go to the funeral home for a viewing, you need to go home and cleanse yourself. That's what it says here. That's what he told them. Now, like, again, that doesn't apply to us today. Christ is taking care of that for us. And that's what this all is a picture of, remember? This is all a picture of the things to come. This is a picture of Christ being the one who is the one doing the cleansing now. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. So if you've got a, you got food sitting out or drinks sitting out and they're not covered, when someone dies in your home, they're not clean anymore. How do you clean those things? Well, the only way you can is to throw them out. They're no good anymore. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with the sword in the open fields. In other words, you know, somebody's got to bury the dead after a battle, right? At least that's the custom in most places. Those people would have to be cleansed. Or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put there too in a vessel. Now, it mentions running water here, but it doesn't tell us where they got the water from, does it? It just, they're going to pour water into a vessel and mix these ashes with it of the burnt heifer, and that's what they're going to use to cleanse themselves with. And a clean person shall take hyssop. And here we see how it, what the process is, exactly what the process is. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. So there's a whole process to this that's not even talked about today. They're not talking about the purification of the dead, or at least not most of them. There's a few that I've listened to and read after that they do, but they still don't get it totally right. But the whole purpose of this, of this burning of the red heifer, of making ashes out of the sacrifice, was to mix it with water and to sprinkle it over people for purification purposes. They're still supposed to wash their clothes and wash their bodies. That's part of it also. Notice the one who does the sprinkling, who takes the hyssop and dips it in the water and then sprinkles it over the people and over the vessels and all that. That person who was clean to start with is not now clean because he's been in the same room with all these things that were unclean and all these people that were unclean. As soon as he's done on the seventh day, he's supposed to purify himself, just as the priest did in the beginning. Verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. Again, if you don't follow the process, you get thrown out. Because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. What is perpetual statute unto them mean? Forever. They're supposed to do this from now on. Are they doing it now? Of course not. Can they? Well, some say they can't because they don't have a temple or they don't have a tabernacle. They can't offer, we know they can't offer sacrifices like they would in the temple or the tabernacle. This sacrifice appears to take place outside the city of Jerusalem, which as far as that goes, they could do. But where do they sprinkle the blood? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. So there's a whole process to cleansing themselves through this this red heifer sacrifice. Again, the only prophecy really that makes any sense here is the fact that this is a picture of Christ and his sacrifice. There's nothing showing that they that this was a cleansing, like they're saying now. They're saying that this is a cleansing for, and some are saying that this is a cleansing for the nation of Israel, that when it happens, and we're in the time of the Passover now. It started, matter of fact, I think it ends tomorrow, if I remember right. It started last week, and it goes through tomorrow, I think. Sometime during the Passover, they're supposed to kill the red heifer. That's their prediction. That's when they think it's supposed to happen. Again, the scripture doesn't say that. So I don't know where they get that from other than something they've made up themselves. Remember, just like when anything else that we study, especially when it's current events or involves current events, go to the scripture. See what the scripture says. Don't just take somebody's word for it. Don't, especially the news media and the religious news media in particular, because they're worse than the regular news media sometimes. But study these things and see where they come from. See where they get them from. Do a word search. If you've got a concordance, whether it's in your Bible or it's on your bookshelf or you use the internet, do a word search and look it up. There's not that many places that talk about heifers at all in the scriptures. So it's not hard to do a word search on it. So we'll stop there for tonight.